Let's take our Bibles and let's turn to the New Testament. Colossians chapter 1, please, for our scripture reading. Colossians chapter number 1 for our scripture reading. We're going to talk today again from 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to give a simple message of warning. Beware of some common pitfalls in the life of the believer. But for our scripture reading, let's look at this chapter. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God and truth. Colossians 1, verse 7. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Colossians 1, verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Literally, all things are held together. Colossians 1, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime or before time alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Verse 23 says, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Colossians 1, 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what his riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And now verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now let's take our Bibles, beloved. Let's go to 1 Timothy again, chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Look again with me, if you would please, at verses 3, 4, and 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness," notice this description, verse 4 and also verse 5, "he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself." And so we continue our mini series on this topic. Understand that ultimately, I believe the main theme in the first 10 verses of this chapter is where true contentment lies. And that lies in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Even in verse number 6, for instance, Paul says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." And there's many warnings here. We no doubt have false teaching before us in verse 3. And so, as we go through our handout, again, not focused on the notes of the handout, but I trust on the principles and precepts from God's Word, I trust we'll be encouraged today, and that we will just be reminded of the importance of abiding in Jesus Christ, walking in fellowship, and for Christians to grow in Christ Jesus. That is His will for our life. And remember, the enemy, and really the three enemies of the believer, Satan, this world system, and that old nature, it's always at battle against our souls to deter us and to get us away from, to lead us astray from the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. And so the first point we have there, we have safety and security in the sufficiency of Christ. We no doubt have emphasized in verse 3 the wholesome or the healthy, the sound words of Christ. Speaking of the Scriptures, and in particular the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the context, with Paul having just addressed the servants or the slaves in the day in which they lived, that was very personal, as we saw in the Gospels, what the Lord taught the disciples, the very words of Christ on this subject matter of submission to authority. Don't allow your circumstances to dictate how your day runs. Don't allow your feelings to drive you. But by the grace of God, allow the Scriptures, allow the Spirit of God to lead you and to guide you. In other words, abide in Christ, walk in fellowship. "Man shall not live by," as Christ said, "bread alone, but by every," what? "But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And what do we have promised for the believer in God's Word? Comfort and protection, among many other things. Go with me to Acts, please, chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Let's look at one verse here. Acts chapter 20, look at verse 32. Acts 20, verse 32. Context is always vital. We must interpret the Bible in the context in which it's given. We believe in the literal, historical, and grammatical context of Scripture. Many today, they allegorize everything, or they, again, take things out of context, and they do a disservice to the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. God's Word is infallible. It is just as it should be. It's God's very word to mankind. And for the believer, those who've been born again, we have the Holy Spirit of God. This is the very book in which we receive the faith, saving faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But it's the same book that we need for our life as Christians to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at verse 32. Paul is talking to the elders at Ephesus. Now, it's interesting. If you have some friends that are nearby in a city, okay, and you're about to depart, and the mission trip that you're going on, we don't know our future. Paul didn't know his future. He thought, and he was prepared, if it was God's will, though it wasn't God's specific will to take his life at that time. But Paul was willing, in essence, to give his life for Jesus Christ. He was willing to to give all for Christ. He knew the dangers. He knew the implications of sailing and making his way to Jerusalem to see the saints there, the saints at the local churches there in Judea. He knew the implications. And yet, he has some pastor friends in a nearby city. Paul was in Miletus, that city on the shore where he would depart by ship, sail over the seas to make his way eventually to Jerusalem. But he calls these elders at Ephesus, the pastors at Ephesus. And he says, guys, let's just have a good time. Let me just forget about these things and let's just relax. He doesn't do that at all. Not at all. You know what he does do? He calls these elders to himself. The elders of Ephesus, verse 17 says that. And they came unto him, verse 18. And you have his discourse with them, his instruction to them. And in the midst of this discourse, he gives them many things. If you've not read this passage in a while, I encourage you to do so. But look at verse 32. He says, and now, brethren, though they were elders, they were brothers in Christ. He says, I commend you. I entrust you. That word commend is the word that means deposit. We've used this definition before. You take your money to the bank. You deposit it. You're entrusting your funds, all of your monies, to the safekeeping of that institution that holds them. You're hoping that they're not going to lose it, right? You're hoping that it's there for your use when you need it. Sometimes we run out before we get the next deposit, right? God's faithful. But this is what the word means. I commend you, Paul says. I commend you, brothers, elders, to God. I entrust you to God. You see, Paul wasn't the head of the church. The confidence of these elders was never to be in Paul. It's never to be in the man in the pulpit. It's always to be in the God-man, Jesus Christ. He alone is the Lord of our conscience. He alone is the head of the church. He alone is the one who's building his church. We're to keep our eyes on Christ. And so he commends them to God. He commends them to the Word of God. Look at it. It says, I commend you to God, and I commend you, the two things he says that he's commending them to. The second is, to the Word of his grace. That's the Scriptures. And notice it's the Word of his grace which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified or which are set apart. And so, among other things, and there's many more things we could mention, but that, beloved, gives us comfort. As Christians, we have comfort from the Scriptures. Many verses we could turn to, and we know that by personal experience as believers, the way God personally comforts us with the Word of God, with His Word. I mean, how many times this past week, how many times this morning have we been comforted by the Word of God? I was comforted again this morning in the adult Bible school class. Just again, it wasn't something new, but it was just hearing from the Word of God again that the church is not going to go through the tribulation period. Well, that doesn't mean the church is not going to suffer persecution, because it does and it will, and that persecution will only grow more intense. But the church will not go through Daniel's 70th week. That's great comfort. Paul says that, doesn't he? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. Wherefore what? One another with these words. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. With what words? The Word of God. That specific blessed hope that Christ is going to rapture His church. We don't know when, but it's imminent. It's at any moment. And the church is not appointed unto wrath, but unto salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's also the Word of God. It protects us. Again, it prepares. It does so many other things, but it does protect us. In fact, much of what Paul says to the elders at Ephesus was by word of warning, by word of remembrance, and by word of warning. Look at verse 31, for instance. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Think of the word exhort. He exhorted them. And then secondly, in the handout, when you think of the wholesome words of Christ, think of sound doctrine. Doctrine or teaching according to godliness. God's truth is always according to godliness. But now, in contrast, go back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. In contrast, consider the terrible consequences of false doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Look at the results of those who do not consent. And notice that's the whole issue. It's easy to overlook it, but let's not. Look at verse 3 again. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent. So false teaching is taught. And these false teachers are not consenting to wholesome words. They're not submitting to wholesome words. Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to the doctrine, to the teaching, which is according to godliness. We see this list here that we've read a few times in the previous weeks that we're going to quickly go through. He says in verse 4 that the terrible consequences of false teaching, it does not produce godliness, just the opposite. We saw in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, it leads to ungodliness. You have the first thing in the list, pride. He is proud. You know what false doctrine first does? It puffs men and women up in their supposed superior knowledge and superior spirituality, when in fact they know nothing. The pride of life, the pride of man, it's the chief sin that filled the heart of Lucifer when he fell. Notice what Paul says next. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words. The word doting, what does that mean? Well, it's interesting. The root word means to be sick. To be sick. It means to languish, to pine after. In other words, the meaning here is that such persons have a sickly or morbid desire for debates of this kind. They have not a sound and healthy state of mind. They do not desire sound doctrine, but rather controversies about unimportant, unsubstantiated matters. They have no desire for the spiritually solid and healthy food, God's truth, as it is in Christ Jesus. But rather, they want to gratify their fleshly desires, and so they spend this time doting. They spend this time gratifying themselves with spiritually diseased appetites. That's the picture of this word, doting. It means to be sick and then to languish upon that, to pine after, to go after it consistently and repeatedly. That is not the will of God for the life of the Christian. But that's what happens. That's the consequence of what happens when those who teach and who do not consent to the wholesome words, even the words of Jesus Christ. They are proud. They know nothing, as they ought to know, of course, but doting about questions and strifes of words. And notice what results from that, from this doting on questions and strifes of words. Paul says, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt mind and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. We know what strife is. Strife. Again, the strife produces endless arguments. Go with me, please, to James 3. You think of contentions. You think of carnal contentions. Oh, is there a time, beloved, to contend for the truth of God? Yeah, always. We're to earnestly contend for the truth, Jude tells us. But this obviously is not what Paul is addressing. He's talking about the carnality that false teaching produces. James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Look at verse 13, please. James 3:13 says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Now, focus in for a moment on the among you. What's James talking about? Among you in what setting? Think of the local body. Think of the local church. James says, who is a wise man and one who's endued with knowledge, obviously scriptural knowledge, among you? James, who's a very practical man, keep that in mind, says, let him show, let him demonstrate the spiritual wisdom and knowledge that he has. How? Out of a good manner of life, out of good behavior, out of good conversation, good conduct. And how does he do that? With works. Obviously, these are good works. And notice, it's after Christ's likeness, because it's good works with meekness of wisdom. Verse 14. But, in contrast to this, if there are those in your testimony which have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, James says, glory not. Don't continue again in that. He says, lie not against the truth, because that's what happens when we as believers allow the old man to rear its ugly head. At that moment, we are practicing liars. Let's keep that in mind. The Bible repeats this principle in many different places. Remember John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a what? A liar, and his word is not in us. And that's talking to Christians. Some people might say, oh, it has to be an unbeliever. No, actually, look at the context. He's talking about, that was 1 John chapter 1, verse 10. He's talking about fellowship. Believers are to walk in fellowship, and that fellowship can be broken. We don't lose our salvation, but that fellowship most definitely can be broken. And thank God that when we confess our sins — confess means to agree with or to say the same thing as — when we confess our sins unto God, He is faithful and just and to forgive us from all uncleanliness. What a blessing. And so, the Word of God warns us. It encourages us. Look at this here. Again, he says, lie not against the truth. Verse 15. This wisdom descendeth — the wisdom that he mentions there in verse 14. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is — and he describes it in three ways, three characteristics. First, it's what? It's earthly. It's earthly. It reminds us of this world system, doesn't it? Because it is of this world. It's sensual. The word sensual relates to the flesh, that old nature, which can do no good. Peter says, which wars against our soul. And then it's also devilish. The third enemy, Satan. It's demonic. That's where this wisdom of verse 14, this counterfeit, comes from. But look at verse 16. It goes on and says even further, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every what? Every evil work. That's a direct contrast to what James had just said back in verse 13. Let the believer who is spirit-filled with wisdom, obviously, who's endued with knowledge, which that comes from faithful Bible study and application and prayer and dependence on the Lord, walking in the Spirit. That's the only way we can demonstrate, we can show a good lifestyle, our new life in Christ, as it were, with good works, with meekness of wisdom. The contrast is, where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. And then verse 17, a verse I love, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Notice, purity is always number one. Purity is first, beloved. In all things, really, purity comes first. First pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without favoritism, and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. A wonderful reminder. Let's go back now, please, to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul says that the consequences of those who do not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, is that he's proud, verse 4, that he knows nothing, that he dotes about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings. Railings is another word we see in Scripture. Another evil work. What does railing mean? In other words, they pour out harsh and abusive speech or language toward those who do not agree with them. Have you ever met a person that you're maybe trying to help and they disagree with you? And they don't just agree to disagree type attitude. It's they become angry. They become, again, it's the flesh. And more than that, they begin to attack you personally just because you don't agree with them. And it's ultimately because they are not consenting to the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Evil surmisings. They question the motives of any person who disagrees with them. They think evil of that person, the opposite of true love. We don't have time, but look at 1 Corinthians 13. True love, we're told there, thinks no what? No evil. Right? It thinks the best of a person. Oh, it's not gullible, but it thinks the best of a person in a biblical manner, biblical way. But these things, false teaching, it produces what? It produces evil surmisings. Again, questions about the motives. We don't know the motive of the heart. Only God does. But questions about the motives of a person who disagrees with them, they charge them with all sorts of things that are not true. That's the flesh. But that's what false teaching does. That's what happens when one does not consent to the wholesome words of Jesus Christ. And then corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. These two, here in verse number 5, these corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, they really kind of go together. They explain one another. Those who have corrupt minds are in that condition. Why? Because they are what? They're destitute of the truth. They're following error. You turn from truth, what's going to always be in its place? Error. The opposite of truth. Those who are destitute of truth are in that condition because of their corrupt minds. And Paul gives a simple warning. Not just a warning, but a simple commandment. He says, from such, and he's talking about the false teachers and the false teaching, he says, from such, withdraw thyself. Separate from them. You know why? Because God knows best. God knows what's good for you and what's good for me. What's safe for you and what's safe for me. Just like parents, children, listen closely. Your parents are not perfect. Okay? I admit that as a parent. But they are God's will for your life, child. And the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And children, you guys know this, but parents are going to give you negative things as well as positive things because they protect you. They want what's best for you. Christian parents want what's best for their children because they want them to, number one, have a relationship with the Lord. They want them to be saved, first and foremost. And then as a Christian, they want them to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They want them to do God's will in their life as they grow. They want to rear them. They want to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Because that's God's will for the parent's life and for the child's life, for the children's life. You see, separation is actually, it's called in by the psalmist the beauty of holiness, the beauty of being set apart. You see, our loving Lord cares so much for us that He warns us and He protects us. He's our great shepherd. He's the bishop of our souls. And so I realize that those believers today who by God's grace want to honor the Lord in their lives, they are mislabeled, they are attacked, called legalist and called all kinds of things. But beloved, don't let that discourage you and don't let that deter you from doing the will of God. Yes, legalism is bad, it's sinful, but to do God's will or to obey God's word, as Robert in the opening hymn we sang in the opening exercises, to trust and obey, that's not legalism. We know, first and foremost, that it's God who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so to God be the glory. Quickly go with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Now, we're going to look briefly at the pitfalls in just a moment. I have them just listed there. And understand, this is not an extensive list, obviously. We're just pointing out just a couple things when we get to some pitfalls in the life of the believer. But beloved, if there's anything that we get from this morning's message, it's this point. Look at verse 12, 13, and 14 again. We just read these verses in our scripture reading, but let's zero in on these three verses. Colossians 1, verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Verse 14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Remember who we are in Christ. Remember your spiritual blessings in heavenly places, as Paul says to the saints at Ephesus in Ephesians 1, verse 3, that we have in Christ Jesus. Beloved, I believe this with all my heart because I know this by personal experience. We spend too much time focusing on me. Now, understand, there's a balance there. We need to take heed unto ourselves. We're not discounting that at all. We need to deal with sin honestly and properly. We're not talking about the other extreme of the antinomian philosophy that's out there of just, in essence, let's just continue in sin that grace may abound, when the Bible says just the opposite. God forbid. I realize that's a prominent theme in much of professing Christendom today. Understand, you know me personally, you know what we hold to by the grace of God, that no, we're not interested in that at all. That's a counterfeit of what we're talking about. But I think we go sometimes maybe to the other extreme. And after confessing that sin, we continue to dwell upon it. We continue to carry it as baggage in our lives. When Paul says on the topic of spiritual growth into Christ's likeness, Philippians 3, we won't look at it now, but if you go back and read verses 10 through verse 14, you'll see that Paul says, this one thing I do, what? Forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward to the mark of the high calling. And so, beloved, it's vital that we remember what Christ did. Think about the Old Testament. Think about how many times the Lord would remind the Israelites that remember, remember, remember that it was He who delivered them from what? From Egyptian bondage. Christians, we need to remember that it is our great Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who has delivered us from the power of darkness, verse 13. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. We are no longer the children of the devil. We are no longer without hope in this world because we're no longer without Christ. We are no longer driven by the god of this age, energized by the prince of the power of the air. We're no longer dead in our trespasses and sins. We're no longer spiritually dead. Go with me, please, to 1 Peter quickly, chapter 2. 1 Peter, chapter 2. Look at what Peter says. He emphasizes a similar point. 1 Peter, chapter 2. And look at what he says in verse 9. 1 Peter 2, 9. But ye are a chosen generation. Notice the spiritual application he's giving to these terms. And it's a reference to the body of Christ. Not that organization, but that living organism. The body of Christ. Again, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. Again, a peculiar people, a people purchased for a possession, literally. A peculiar people. For what purpose, Peter? Or we could say, what purpose, Lord, as we know the Holy Spirit is the author of the book. For what purpose? That, or in order that, ye should show forth the praises of Him who had called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Beloved, how much time do we spend showing forth the praises of our great God, our great Savior, the very One who's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light? And when I say that, I don't just mean publicly before others in giving them the gospel. That's one of our blessed responsibilities, ambassadors for Christ. I'm talking about in our private moments throughout the day, in our fellowship and our walk with the Lord. Whether we be out shopping, or whether we be in our homes, whether we be at work, or whatever it is that we're doing. Go back to Colossians again, Colossians chapter 1. Not only has our great Lord delivered us from the power of darkness, we also see in verse 13 that He's translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, this is a spiritual kingdom. We know the nation of Israel, God still has a plan and a purpose and a program for Israel. He's not done with Israel, thank God. We must never confuse and commingle God's plan and purpose for the church with that which He has for Israel. Many do that. It's called replacement theology. Beloved, beware of it. No, this is indeed a spiritual kingdom. God has promised an earthly kingdom to Israel in which the church will get to participate in, because we're going to rule and reign with Christ when He establishes His kingdom, when He brings in world peace at His second coming. But the church is not bringing in the kingdom of God. The church does not live in the kingdom age. Those who teach that are teaching, again, false teaching. But we have, when we were born again, we have, by God's grace, through faith alone in Christ alone, we've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. We have a new home. We have a new residency. Beloved, we have a new citizenship. Go with me quickly to Philippians, please, chapter number 3. Just go back one book, just a few pages, to Philippians chapter 3, and look at verse 20. Paul mentions this here. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians 3, verse 20 says, "For our conversation," the Greek word here does not mean like it, the English word conversation in the King James usually means, manner of life, conduct, and such. Here, it's a different word, and it refers to our citizenship. Now, it brings with it the wonderful privileges and responsibilities of being citizens here in heaven. Notice what Paul says to believers for our conversation. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's our perfect standing in Christ, our perfect position in Christ. Practically, we're still in this world. But beloved, we have our wonderful inheritance in Christ. From whence also you look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, referring to the rapture, who shall change our vile body. That's the bodily resurrection that will occur at the time of that blessed hope, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, we have a new home, a new residency, a new citizenship. We have a new life in Christ. And so again, beloved, I remind you, this new citizenship brings with it all of the corresponding new privileges and responsibilities. Back in Colossians, we won't turn there for time's sake, but in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, we saw what? We have redemption through Christ's blood. The substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ is how He has redeemed us. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law. The law says the soul that sinned shall surely die. But Jesus Christ bore upon Himself the curse of the law. He made payment. He made propitiation through His perfect sacrifice. He redeemed us by paying the price. And it was a costly price. It was the price of His precious blood. And so, through Christ, we have complete victory over all those elements. Sin, death, Satan, the grave, and so forth. You know, one of the blessings of just having just the sweet privilege of fellowshipping with Ed Anderson over the last few years of his life. And of course, even before he got sick, those of us that have been here at OBC for a while, we know him very well. But one of the things that stood out most to me was the peace that God gave him. Beloved, he was never afraid to die. Why? Because God's Word says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to the believer that death has what? it's lost its sting. The grave has lost its victory. He was not afraid to die at all. He was so looking forward to the time when he could be with his Lord. He would respectfully ask the Lord, "Lord, I realize you must have a purpose for me here, but I so long to be with you." And I've shared it with you all before, those of you that hadn't heard it. He asked the Lord if he would please take him home before this past Christmas season, or like we refer to it as the incarnation season. And the Lord answered that prayer. Ed went to be with the Lord December 21st. He missed his honey. He missed his wife. He missed Nan, who the Lord had taken home a few years earlier. And Ed was reunited with the saints in heaven. But he was able to see his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in his very presence. The Bible says to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord for the believer. Also, we see in verse 14 of Colossians, chapter 1, the forgiveness of sins. Beloved, we are secure in Christ because of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ's death on the cross of Calvary, that once for all sacrifice. We have the inheritance of the saints in light. Our wonderful Lord, our wonderful Heavenly Father has enabled every believer to be part of the inheritance of the saints in light. Go with me, please, to 1 Peter again, this time chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verses 3, 4, and 5. 1 Peter 1, 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively," or a living, "hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Notice nothing is focused upon our goodness or our obedience. It's all on what Christ has done, the finished work of Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. Look at verse 2. Notice what has now been the wonderful spiritual benefit of this resurrection. We've been begotten, we've been born again. And notice it's to an inheritance that's incorruptible. It's undefiled. And that fadeth not away. It's an inheritance that's reserved in heaven for us, for you. We have the inheritance of the saints in light because of Jesus Christ. We are kept, verse 5 says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Beloved, we must remember our spiritual blessings and benefits that we have in Christ. I tell you what, you focus on your Savior, you spend time in your devotions on in the Word of God, and that's, we're going to have to continue this into next week, but this is so vital, I don't want to just rush through these things. But as you spend time with your Savior, learning more about Him, growing in grace and knowledge of Him through the Word of God, rightly divided, of course, as you keep your eyes fixed on Christ, that is the only place where victory, true victory, is going to be experienced. That's it. There's personal responsibility for sure. We're not talking about, well, it's just like osmosis. This is going to happen to you. No, we have responsibility. We'll emphasize that. In fact, when we get to Roman numeral 2, some pitfalls in the life of the believers. Let's just go over the main categories. Deception of false teaching and false teachers. You say, "Oh, Pastor, I can scope that out. I can discern." Well, I hope you can by God's grace. But if we're not careful, we become easily deceived. Okay, we'll look at that. How about the deceitfulness of negligence? By the way, a quick point on the deception of false teaching. I read recently that the influence of the charismatic and Pentecostal movement is growing by leaps and bounds. And it's doing so in places that historically have stood against the false teaching. They're becoming accepting of things in which before they stood scripturally against. All for what purpose? Because they want to be inclusive, and they want to focus on unity and fellowship by or at the expense of sound doctrine. Now, there's nothing wrong with fellowship, and there's nothing wrong with unity. That's God's will for us. But never at the expense of sound teaching, sound doctrine. Never at the expense of disobedience to the Word of God. It doesn't surprise me, because the Lord has told us this in His Word, that these things would happen. That's just one example. But in our very text, if you think about it, what were these, those who were teaching false teaching, those who were not consenting to the wholesome words, they were saying that gain is godliness. Have you ever heard of the prosperity gospel? Gain is godliness. That's just one example of many. And so most definitely, the deception of false teaching, false teachers, is a most definite pitfall in the life of a born-again believer. The Bible warns believers about being led astray. In today's world, we have internet, we have social media, and you don't even have to go to a bad church. You can go to a solid Bible-believing teaching church, but you can allow yourselves to be influenced by false teaching throughout the week. And then you come for 1 hour, sometimes it's 1.5 hours, maybe two, and you hear God's Word, you hear God's truth. And I'm not saying you're not reading it yourself in your personal devotions. You're going to see that's vitally important. That comes to letter B, the deceitfulness of negligence. The failure to consent to wholesome words in the life of the believer. In other words, the failure to submit to the will of God, which includes the faithful studying of God's Word. We'll get into all that. And we'll see that in Colossians, actually, chapter 1. But we have to beware of these dangers. And God's Word prepares us. And then third, we're going to look at disobedience. Well, we're good sometimes at hearing God's Word. But as far as doing it, putting it in application, we fall short many times. We know, we read and we see on certain things what God's will is, but it's one thing to know God's will, but it's a whole other thing to actually do it. But beloved, we have to remember again where the victory lies. It lies in the total sufficiency that's found only in Christ Himself. And so, being confident of this very thing, that He who hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Is it not your desire, child of God, to continue to grow in your Savior? We want to be more like Christ in 2019 than we were in 2018. Do you not want to do His will? Do you desire to be set apart to be holy in all manner of conversation, all manner of life, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter? Why? Because He's holy. Our God is holy. That is our desire. That is our prayer. And beloved, let's close now by going back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. That is our prayer. And I want you to see that that was Paul's prayer for the saints at Colossae. That was Paul's prayer. Look at it. Colossians chapter 1 again. And look at verse 9. Paul says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it," they heard it from Epaphras, "do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." That was Paul's prayer for the saints at Colossae. And beloved, that's my prayer for you all. It's my prayer for myself. My desire is that we might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank You that You continue to teach us, that we learn from Him, from our Lord Jesus Christ, throughout the Word of God, again, rightly divided. We thank You for the victory that we have in Christ. Help us, Father, to abide in Him. We know that victory is found only in Him. And even when we, by Your grace, do Your will, we know it's only because of Your effectual power working in and through us. But we have a responsibility to submit and to surrender, to be a doer of the Word and not just a hearer only in these different things, Lord. And so, Father, we thank You for these verses that we've looked at this morning. We pray that the Spirit of God would continue to use them in our lives this week as we grow in Christ, and Lord, as we desire to be fit vessels, fit for your use, Master, prepared unto every good work, all for your honor and for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.